Exodus chapter 20. And yes, we are going to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to have to pray that the Lord would give me a few more years on this ball. I'm not going to get this series of messages done. Going through the life of Christ, it's going to take a while. I'm enjoying it though. I'm enjoying it because I've never looked at it this deep before. Isn't that a shame? He died for me. I've never looked at it this deep before. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not alone. So we should. We truly should. The reason I took you to Exodus is because here where we are in John chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, if Christ were to title that sermon, and He didn't give his sermons titled, he just spoke to the people. We give things titles, I guess, but he didn't give it a title. He didn't give it the title, the Sermon on the Mount, and he definitely didn't call it the Beatitudes. That word didn't come around until about the 1450s with the Catholic Church. But Christ would have probably titled the sermon if he had, "What is Righteousness?" I think, if he would have given it a title. What is righteousness? Who is a righteous man? Who is a saved man? That's what the title would have been, and that's what the message or the sermon addresses. It addresses righteousness and who is saved. And the people had learned a particular way of things over the last 400 years of Judaism and religion. And I'll say religion because that is what it had become. It had become a religion particularly of works, a religion of do. My salvation is done. Not only will he remember them no more, they are taken away. That's what I love about the dispensation that we live in. The fact that absent from the body, present with the Lord, in the Old Testament, it wasn't that way. Absent from the body was present with Abraham in paradise. They were not present with the Lord, particularly the Heavenly Father, until Jesus put his blood on that mercy seat, taking not only our sin, but their sin away. Their sin was covered. Our sin, now theirs as well, was taken away by the blood of Christ, which allowed them to go to the third heaven. They couldn't go up there with it just covered. They could only go up there when it was taken away, because the standard for heaven is what? Perfection. And none of us can reach that. None of us can reach that. Exodus chapter 20, you know this, but let's look at it. And God spake all these words. You're going to see something very different in Matthew chapter 5 in a few minutes. Here it says, and God spake all these words. And then you're going to hear Jesus say something. And he says it a number of times in this particular passage here, in this particular sermon. He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. There's a big difference between what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Ye have heard what it has been said of them of old times, to what we're reading in chapter 20. And I'll bring you to that point in a minute, because it bears on the Sermon on the Mount. It bears on the time. It bears on it historically, grammatically, contextually. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Number one. And what are these? They're the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Notice in verse 6, there's a clause there that is conditional. Is it not? And showing mercy unto thousands of them, conditional, that love me. That love me. But it doesn't end there, does it? Oh, there's lots of people. Oh, I love Jesus. But don't keep his commandments. See, you got to have it all. When it comes to God and the law, it's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. And here he says, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. Thou shalt not do any work. That is it. Thou shalt not do the work that you do in order to live your life.
It doesn't say, thou shalt not do good. Thou shalt not help thy neighbor. I'm going to tell you right now, if one of you call me this afternoon and say, I've got a problem at my house I desperately need you to help me with right now. I've got nobody else. I'm going to help you work on it. And I'm not going to be breaking the Sabbath. I'm not going to be breaking the Sabbath. Not that I'm under it today anyway, because I'm not. But you know the Jews, and we've talked about that at length. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Verse 12. Notice a change from verse 12 to the end. What is the change? Look at it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And I'll end it right there. What is the change that occurs over in verse 12? The change that occurs is this. In the first half of the Ten Commandments, it is our relationship and responsibility to God the Father. Okay? And in the second half of the Ten Commandments, it is very clear that it is our responsibility to, our relationship with, our fellow man. So half of the Ten Commandments deals with our relationship to God, and the other half of the Ten Commandments deals with our relationship with our fellowship, with our fellow man. Now, in order to make that all work, it has to go back to the principle that I just told you with in the beginning, and that is this. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. So, we cannot pick and choose. I love God, but at the same time, have a different attitude towards my fellow man. I can't say that I love God if I don't have a specific attitude towards my fellow man, and vice versa. If I violate the commandments in the second part of this, it doesn't give me a green pass because, after all, it's my fellow man and it's not God. We are made in the image of God, and I believe that God put it this way in order to show us we must honor Him by honoring our fellow man in these commandments. And He's very clear on it. And I'll be honest with you, I don't have a problem with the first half. Where's my problem? It's with the second half. And so is yours. So is yours. You wouldn't be here today if your problem was with the first half. You'd be doing whatever. At the beach, on the boat, whatever. But you're here today because the first half is a given. We don't have any idols in this church. Some churches today are violating the first half in their church. They're worshiping idols. We have a great big idol on the mountain right up the road. It's worshipped, venerated, candles burnt to it, prayers made to it. It's easy to see that it violates that. And we can sit here and say, we're better than them. Are we? Am I better than them? I have to really look at that, because if I disregard some and keep the other, according to James and the rest of the Bible, I am guilty of all. Absolutely all. So as you look at the Ten Commandments and you see that even Christ mentions the Ten Commandments in several verses. As a matter of fact, let's go to that other verse before we go back to Matthew 5 after mentioning that. Go to Matthew chapter 22. I hate jumping forward in our study. This jumps way forward into Christ's ministry, but I want to use this verse, so I'm going to go forward.
Now, oh, I've got to do this. Context. This may be the message today. I don't know. I may not even get to my notes. Context. Matthew chapter 22, and the verse I actually want to use is verse 40, but I can't just go there. Go back to verse 35. No, verse 34. Because what begins verse 34? The word. B-U-T, the conjunction. You want to find context? Find the conjunction.
But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Well, if they can't get him, we will. Then one of them, which was a lawyer,
wouldn't we be so much better without them? The Jews would have been better without them as well.
Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? He is asking Jesus to give him the tiered system of religion that the Judaizers, the Jews, and many religions today have adopted when they brought Judaism into this dispensation. And that is this. That is a tiered system of goodies and baddies. And when I say goodies and baddies, I mean sin. Goodies and baddies. Mortal and venial. This is a lie, and this is a little... What's a white lie, Ronnie? You just said it. What's a white lie? And how can it be white? It's only white if I whitewash it. At the end of the day, there's no such thing as a little white lie. A lie is a lie, and it's as black as it can be. There's no little white lies. I got on a Catholic website, and I do that a lot, believe it or not. But I want to know what they believe about certain things, and I looked at the mortal sins, and I looked at the venial sins, and I see how they would do it. They do it along the lines of the white lie and the lie and the white lie. They kind of, this is you're going there for this, but you'll be okay if this is it. And that's not what the Bible teaches. You're not going to be okay. I'm not going to be okay with any of it. That is sin. Not so much in quantity, but just one. Sin is sin. And we've graduated that. We have. Let's quit talking. The Holy Spirit said, quit talking about them, Pastor. Let's just go to us. Let's just go right here. Let's go to where it lives. We've done it too in Baptist churches. We've done it in our individual lives. I'm not doing this. But if I have to, I'll do this. And the Bible says, no. It doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. Matthew 22, we'll go back to verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. That is actually the first five. Okay? That is the first group of commandments. Our relationship with God. He sums it up in one. He makes it easy for them. Because remember, there are actually 613, not including the 1,500 additional things that the Pharisees had added to the law. How do you keep all that? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Wait a minute, there's 10. But Jesus sums it all up in two. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, this is the living word of God speaking. What does it say? Hang all the law and the prophets. The entire Old Testament hangs on verse 40. 37, 38, 39, and 40. Everything hangs on those two things. There is no graduation. There is no getting around things. For me, and particularly for a lost world, it's not going to be okay if you just do the best you can. Spiritually speaking, it's not going to be okay. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. We got through last week the section of Matthew chapter 5 where it says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, verse 17. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. If you look at the Greek word, it means to fill it up, to finish filling it. Finish filling it? Yep. Finish filling it. God wasn't done filling it. And God can do that because in each dispensation there was additional revelation given to the people. In each one. And now we don't have Moses, we have the living Word of God preaching this message. So as he preaches, it becomes what? The Word of God. And what he's doing is he's filling Moses' half full glass the rest of the way up. And that's what he's going to do here. Not so much that the law was lacking, but he's going to explain the law to them as it had never been interpreted to them before. Because
scribes and Pharisees aren't expounding it. The writer, the inspirer, God is expounding it in this message.
Big difference. For verily I say unto you, verse 18, till heaven and earth pass, one jot and one tittle, one letter and one strike shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You won't see the Ten Commandments on the walls of heaven.
Not going to see them. Not going to see them. I hate to disappoint some, but you're not going to see them. Why? Because we'll be living with the living Word of God.
And God's not going to have to remind me not to kill my neighbor. Is he? And I don't want to be reminded of back in that time when I had to be told, don't kill your neighbor. I'm not going to live in a heaven like that. And neither are you. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, the Pharisees, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees wanted to be where? Jesus says, you guys, not here, here. He completely switched their hierarchy, their position. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And those 12 men's names will be on the walls in heaven. Verse 20. Now, here's where he backs me up on the standard or condition for heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you know what? The scribes and the Pharisees held to the letter of the law. Held to the letter of the law. They did. Because they were going to make it. They were the ones that were looked up to. These are righteous men. These are saved men. We should emulate them. And Jesus says to a multitude, including a bunch of them, you guys aren't going to make it. And the only ones that are going to make it are going to have to be perfect. That's what he says. Absolutely perfect. So, where does that leave us? Then verse 21. Now, notice what Jesus does as he immediately begins to address what? The thing that the Pharisees revered the most. What did they revere? That's right, Ronnie. The law. However, notice what he totally skips over. The first what? Because you can't do the first five. You can't say the first five unless you got the last five going for you too. They could probably say, I love the Lord God with all of my heart, soul, and mind. But I can tell you right now, there wasn't a Pharisee alive who could say, I love my neighbor as myself. Guilty! Guilty. Ye have heard that it's said by them of old times. A very different statement than what it says back in Exodus, where it says, and the Lord spake all these words. Why is there a difference here? Ye have heard that it was said by them, plural, of old time. Have you ever looked this up to see who this is talking about? Who is the them? It's not Moses. Because if they quote Moses through the Gospels, don't they give him credit for it? If they're going to talk about Moses, the Pharisees are going to talk about Moses. If they're going to talk about Abraham, they're going to talk about Abraham. But what they do here, what he is explaining here, is what has been happening for 400 years in this religion. And that is this. Men have been putting their spin on the law. For 400 years of it. These them of old time are rabbis and scribes that go back starting with the time of Ezra and forward in the synagogues, who, when they expound scripture, they put their, and the Jewish rabbis were good for this, they put their, not only, look, I will tell you my opinion, but I'm not going to tell you it is the word of God. When they put their spin on it, it was taken by future groups of people as it went down through orally transmitted from one to the other. It became what? The word of God. Look, I encourage you to read commentaries. I read commentaries, but they're not the word of God. They are men who studied the word of God, and you can get tons of good stuff from it. But at the end of the day, just like I showed you last Sunday night, you'll find a bone or two in there. You got to know how to pick those bones out and eat the rest of the good stuff. And here he says, ye have heard that it has been said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Now, everybody knows this verse. It's been preached a million times, but I'm going further. Thou shalt not kill. Now, what does Exodus
chapter 27. Thou shalt not kill. Period. Right? In Exodus chapter 20.
And then he continues with, thou shalt not kill, and what's the problem with the and? And means that everything that was said after this was added by men. Okay? Was added by men, particularly at that time. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, there is the judgment, there is the counsel, and there is hellfire listed in these next three verses. And I'm not going to get into, I put my mind in a quandary the other day as I tried to figure out what, I tried to go deeper than I should have tried to go, and I found that all the commentators did the same thing with these different counsels and judgment and counsel, and they started getting into the courts of the Jews, and it was like, no, his messages were on the table for the people to eat. And that's not the point of this. A lot of the guys that I read went off on these tangents, on these counsels and judgments, and it's like, no, there's a central point in this. There has to be. This is what, because I'm going down those roads too, losing my mind. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. This is almost like a parable. This is close to a parable. There's a central truth in this. What is that central truth? Because let's just go ahead and read it. Ye have heard that it was said of them, by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, now here's the difference. At the end of this message, just bump over there real quick. It's two pages. Chapter 7, verse 28. What he says in verse 22, the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words is what brought on verse 28 at the end of chapter 7. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings. This is at the end of the message. Okay? We're kind of at the beginning of the message now, but I'm taking you to the end of the message. We're going to read the end of the book. Okay? At the end of the book it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. What was the astonishment? The astonishment was this. For 400 years, scribes and Pharisees had quoted other men and given their take on what the ancients had said about the scripture. When Jesus preached on the scripture, he said, I say unto you, big difference. He is doing what you will see all through the Gospels. He preached with, what's the word, starts with an A, authority. Here's the difference. The living word of God is speaking now. And this is what he says. You guys have gotten it all wrong. You have missed the point of the law. You have totally missed the point of why the law was given and what it is for. You are holders to the letter, but not the, what's the word? Come on. The letter of the law or the what of the law? The spirit. The letter of the law is physical. It is what I do. The spirit of the law goes where nobody can go but God. And the law don't stop at the letter. So in all of the commandments that we were given there, there's a letter and there's a spirit. And I'm going to tell you something. Baptist churches for about 50 to 75 years have preached the letter. Amen. And a lot of them have missed the spirit. We have a pharisaical organization that concentrates on what you do and not who you are. Will fix what you do. The problem problem is, our churches are full of
goats who are going to do goat things.
Here in that chapter, he mentions the astonishment at the end. And the astonishment was because of the authority. And he says this. And what he does now is he goes straight to the second half of the Ten Commandments with the problem. He did that with the rich young ruler. He did it with the rich young ruler. He goes right to the problem. Jesus is never going to run around the bush. He's not going to do it. He's going to go straight to the problem. And here he goes straight to the problem. Your problem is not the fact that you worship God. Y'all say you love God, but you can't love God unless you love your neighbor too. Yeah, I see that. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Angry without a cause. Whosoever was angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Now, don't get all hung up. Look, let's treat this like a parable, okay? Don't get hung up on the judgment, the council, and the hellfire. Because sin is sin. There is no graduation. There is no white lies. It's all sin. It all condemns. And without it being taken away, we're going to spend eternity in hell. End of story. Amen. So don't get all hung up on that. Just get hung up on the fact that there's a sin mentioned here, and the sin gradually gets worse, even though it gets worse, and there are punishments mentioned, and with sin, there's punishment. Okay? So don't get hung up on the judgments. Don't go down that road. Just keep this central truth in your mind and heart when you look at every single time that he goes to a thing in the rest of this sermon that we are definitely not going to get to today. We're only going to get to the first one. And I actually may finish it tonight. So if you want to get the rest of this one, I don't know. I haven't made up my mind yet. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, I'm not going to get into the courts or the systems of that. Judgment is this. It's punishment. Okay? It's punishment. So, he says, The letter says, thou shalt not kill. All right? And Jesus says, but I say unto you, if you're angry with your brother in a rash, hasty, off the cuff, shoot from the hip way, ever got something said to you and you bit back? You bit back. When you bit back, you were angry without a cause. Because you got to look that whole thing up. It doesn't mean you're just angry for nothing. You can be angry, but you have to be angry and sin not. But when you shoot from the hip, rash, quick, blood pressure goes up, face gets red, I don't like what was said, I'm going to bite it back. Boom! That's what this is. Okay? That's what this is. You didn't kill anybody. Or did you? Did you? What's Jesus saying here? The Spirit says you did. You're guilty. You don't need to take somebody's life to kill them. All you got to do is be angry without a cause. Gotcha. Ooh, the king of comebacks. A comeback is a backbite. Man, I was the king. When I was a trooper, I was the king. We used to compete with each other to see who could bite each other back the hardest. Now, we would laugh about it at the end of the day, but most of the time we were serious. Look at you smiling back there, Matt. You know that is true, isn't it? Look at him. See? He's confirming exactly what we would do to each other. We did it for sport because we were hunters. People hunters. But we practiced on each other and then perfected it out on the public. But only the people that deserved it.
No one deserves that.
Okay, I won't go down that road. Plus, I was lost. And I can use that as an excuse for them. But here's the thing. I got no excuse for right now.
Amen.
And neither do you.
Amen.
No excuse for right now. Because of what he says right there. But he doesn't end there. He doesn't end there. Because at the end of judgment, there's a colon. Which means there's more to follow. And after the colon, it says, and whosoever shall say to his brother, bonehead, dirtbag, scumball, white trash, thing I did was I was angry with my brother without a cause. And I don't have to shoot to do that. All it has to do is that blood pressure hit the ceiling. I don't have to say anything. I mean, I said you say something, you bite back, but really in the first one, it's all internal. And the sense of it in the scripture is internal. What Jesus is doing is he's giving a progression. First you think it, what have we been talking about on Wednesday nights? First you think it, then you do it. If you think it long enough, you're going to do it. Sooner or later, you're going to do it. I do it every time. If I think about it for too long, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. The first one is more internal. It is in the mind. It is in the thought. It is an unrighteous anger that dwells in the mind. And if I'm not careful, it'll go to the heart, cause a root, and then I got all kinds of problems. But it's simply a thought. Now, keep this. I'm trying to apply this to all of us, but keep the Pharisees in the back of your mind all the time, okay? Keep them in the back of your mind because that's who he's talking to here. He's talking to the people too. And he says, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, that actually means empty-headed, bonehead, stupid. I'm putting it in modern English, but that's what it meant in the original Greek. That's what it means. You're stupid. I almost put that in that comment yesterday. Instead of saying, where did you go to school? I almost went, are you stupid? And I was kind of studying on and off for this. And it was like, you just said rock. Huh? Now I thought it, so I was already wrong. But I didn't actually say it. So I'm okay, right? Huh? It didn't go down. I didn't put it down. I changed it. I didn't call the guy stupid. But I had already thought it, so I had already done it. It doesn't end there. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, and that is a term that was used back then historically, as a term of contempt, okay? Contempt, the act of despising, the state of being despised, the act of viewing or considering and treating as mean, vile, and worthless, disdain, okay? That's Raca. We have our pet words for lane changers. Tailgaters. And even though they can't hear me beating on the steering wheel and screaming, who does? God does. Yeah. So I'm toast in the first two. And then it says here, another colon there, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Don't get the progression of the punishment out of whack. Don't.
If you're not saved, you're going to go to hell if you think it, and you're going to go to hell if you say it. It doesn't matter. Okay? It's not the progression or the tier of the sin. It's if I offended one point, I am guilty of all. And what Jesus is trying to tell them there is, no, none of you Pharisees have ever killed a living soul. But you have done all three of these. And who had they done them to? Who had they done them to? As a matter of fact, the very last one where you say, thou fool, it goes to another level. You are literally at that level where it's time to go hands-on. You have reached that point. And I have an example of it that I'm not going to tell you because it's between me and God. Okay? Thankfully, she wasn't. And it had to do with the road. And I thought that day, if this young man walks around my truck and looks at my door, my ministry, your pastor, is dying. The Holy Spirit struck me with that thought because I wanted to bam him to next week. I'll say, I don't do that. All you got to do is think it and you're with me. Amen. You're with me. You're not above me. And we're not above those people up the road worshiping that gold statue either, if we think that. Amen.
What's he saying here? He's saying, guys, you've missed it. Oh, you keep the letter.
We all look good. You look good. Ladies, you look good. Went to Gettysburg yesterday. Let me tell you, might as well have gone to the beach. At Little Round Top, of all things. Devil's Den. Might as well have gone down to Ocean City.
I'll tell you right now, I won't be going back up there again in the summer. I'm not, because I'm a man. I'm not God. And we'll get to that. God ain't done, because Jesus don't stop with anger. But what he says to the Pharisees is this, is he says, look guys, you don't have to kill to kill. Example. Example, James chapter 2. Don't ever sit here and tell me you've never killed anybody. Because I'm going to offend you and tell you you're a liar. Not according to my opinion, but according to what? Jesus just said in Matthew chapter 5. It's It's what he said. And guess what? A man, James, who heard the message, got the principle. How do I know he got the principle? For he that said, who's he that said? This ain't the fathers of old. Who's James referring to? He's referring to Jesus. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. And he does that in, he mentions those two things in this message. He talks about the adultery thing coming up. We ain't there yet. But he's quoting Christ in the sermon on who is a righteous man. And he says, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And who's he talking to here? He's talking to believers. None of the people it James is addressing has ever murdered someone. Or have they? Of course they have. Of course they have. And James doesn't stop there. Go over to chapter 4. What goes on in battle? As I stood at the top of Devil's Den, there's a small opening between two large boulders that has rocks piled up right there. And at that spot, and the photograph is amazing, because you can tell they're the same boulders. It's the same spot. There was a battlement made by Confederate soldiers stacking up rocks between those two boulders so they'd have a place where they could come around the boulders, come up over the top, and pull the trigger up toward the top of Little Round Top. However, those guys on top of Little Round Top tore those guys up down there in those rocks, man. And in that picture, there's a young man laying there right in that spot. Right in that spot. People die in wars. The picture was so graphic. And I'm standing there, I'm looking at the picture, he was laying right there. One of those guys on top got him. People die in wars. They're killed in wars. And what does James write to believers? From whence come what? Wars. What is the outcome of a war? A body count. A body count from what? Killing. But he ain't talking about the Iran-Israel thing right now. He says, from whence come wars and fightings? Come they not hence, and what causes them? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? It all starts right here. It all starts right here. You lust and have not. You, what's the next word? Who's he referring back to? What message is he referring back to? Who is he quoting? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, yet ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Look at chapter 5, verse 6. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. If the Pharisees could have, on the day that Jesus said, stick out your hand,
took him out of the city up to the brim of the hill,
throw him off.
And every single one of the people of his hometown were guilty of murder. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. I got to close. We're out of time. And you know what? I ain't going to the next verse because I can't. Because it's how you deal with this. I just dealt with the act. You see, there's more to the letter of the law, isn't there? And who taught us that? God the Son. There's a spirit of the law. Because anger without a cause, contempt, then hatred are the three doors that you have to open to get to the final act of what Cain did to Abel. But what Jesus is saying here is, we've all done it. And the question I have for you this morning is this. Is yours taken away? Or will it forever be with you in the fires he talks about in Matthew chapter 5? The only thing that'll change that is to have the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Stand with your heads bowed. I don't know what the Lord spoke to you about this morning, but I know through this study, he's been tearing me limb from limb. Because even all those years I worked as the police officer, I never dropped the hammer on anybody. But I'm going to tell you something. I've probably killed more people than all of you put together in my heart and in my mind. But you know what? That was taken away by the blood of Christ. Does that give me license to continue? No. No, it doesn't. And God's been, he's been dealing with me about it. And the thing is, you know what? He ought to be dealing with, I think he's dealing with all of us about it. To be frank. You know, don't leave here. Get it right. Get it right.